We have been studying in the book of Ezekiel, at the very beginning of the book, this vision of God's glory. And in preparation for that material, I've been impressed with statements in the Word of God that deal with seeing the glory of God. And so this evening, I would like for us to talk about that. In our scripture reading, Isaiah says that during the period of the Messiah, the blessings in Christ, it's prophetic in that chapter that the land would see the glory of the Lord. I want us to consider that this evening. I'm glad that you're here. We do have a number that are away from us, but those who are here, I appreciate your presence. Tonight's lesson is basically this. When we open our Bible and we see God on the pages of Scripture, I want us to be impressed to greater faithfulness, to greater service, to greater obedience. I firmly believe that our understanding of God is directly tied to our behavior. Our understanding of God is directly tied to our behavior. The better the understanding, the greater the understanding, and then the application of that in our life, the better behavior we're going to have. And Ezekiel is given this great vision of the glory of God, and then he goes out and carries out his ministry. And I want us to be moved to see the glory of God this evening on the pages of Scripture. We're not being called, like Ezekiel was, to be a prophet. We're not actually going to see a vision like he and others did. But on the pages of Scripture, we see what he saw. I've never been to Hawaii. I've heard it's very beautiful, but I've seen pictures of those who have been there. We're not actually going to see a vision of God, but we have a picture in Scripture of the very vision. We're supposed to get the same impression from that, even though we were not personally there. I can appreciate the beauty of Hawaii by looking at a picture, even though I've not been there. And so, on the pages of Scripture, we can appreciate what we see about God. And this evening, I want us to be reminded of the glory of God. And so what we're going to do is, we're going to look at two individuals in the Old Testament that saw the glory of God. And we're going to look at two individuals in the New Testament who saw the glory of Christ. And we're going to see that it's in the same situation with all four of them, that they are moved to obedience and service. And I want that to be the case in our lives as well. When you go through the Word of God, you find that the glory of God is present at different times and often at times that are special. During the wilderness wandering, the glory of God appeared in helping the Israelites make it through the wilderness and providing for them drink and food. Different times throughout the wilderness wandering, the glory of God appeared. Sometimes it was in the form of a cloud. And it's to tell God's people, I'm present, I'm here for you. Often the glory of God appeared during special times in a person's life, to remind them of the greatness of God. The glory of God appeared at the giving of the law of Mount Sinai. That was a very big deal. And while God's people could not look upon Him directly, He would allow them to see something of His presence. He would appear in some way in order to show His greatness. We find it at the giving of the law of Mount Sinai. The glory of God appeared when the tabernacle was complete. If you turn to the end of the book of Exodus, we find that when the tabernacle was erected, this cloud filled the tabernacle to show that I'm approving of what has been made, and I am in fellowship with you, and I'm looking forward to these sacrifices that are going to be offered up. And so the glory of God appeared when the tabernacle was complete. If you turn over to Leviticus chapter 9, when the priesthood begins to offer up sacrifices for the first time, they get the priest consecrated, and it comes time for the first offerings that are going to be given up. This is right before the matter of Nadab and Abihu being struck dead. That the glory of God appeared showing that he is in approval of this priesthood at this time and the sacrifices that they're going to be offering up. If you jump ahead several years when Solomon finished building his temple, the text says that the glory of God filled the temple just like it had done in the matter of the building of the tabernacle. This cloud or this smoke or whatever it is that is being shown on these different occasions is not a, it's obviously not a direct physical representation of God. No one has seen God at any time. It's some sort of manifestation that shows His grandeur and His glory. Even if you'll jump ahead to the New Testament and you find the birth of Jesus, you may recall there that when the shepherds were watching over their flocks at night and there was this angelic angel of the Lord that stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid at the announcement of Jesus' birth. Often we find important events, key events in Scripture, and I would say that the birth of Christ is pretty important, right? At important events, important junctures along the way in biblical history, we have the glory of God showing up, and that's on purpose. It's to remind people that this is an important event. This is something that we should sit up and take notice of. And it's important for us to be reminded of these things as well. At Stephen's death, when he looks up into heaven, he sees the glory of the Lord. And when God judged Rome in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 8, His glory was on display at that time. These are important events in the life of people, and God is coming to earth saying, I'm here, I'm present, I'm not up in heaven asleep somewhere, I'm not off, gone somewhere, out of touch with humanity, I'm here, and not only I'm here, but I am in fellowship with what is going on, I'm approving of what is going on, and I'm showing that by my glory. So this evening, what I want us to do is, I want us to be reminded of four individuals in Scripture who saw the glory of God. And what we're going to find is that in all four of these cases, they have some elements in them that are the same. We're going to look at Isaiah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul and John in the New Testament. Again, God is not going to show us an actual vision of His glory today, but I hope by the end of the lesson we are reminded to get up and be moved to faithfulness and service to Him more in the future maybe than we have in the past. And I know that there are brethren here this evening that are active in your service to God, and that's encouraging. And I hope that this lesson will encourage us to do even more so. Like I said a moment ago, I believe that our understanding of God is directly tied to our behavior. The greater the understanding of God that we have, the greater behavior in service to Him. As I look at these visions of God, we're going to look at these four individuals, and we're going to find that there are four elements that are the same with all of them. So if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to begin there. Now, there are other individuals in the Word of God that had grand and glorious visions of God. We could include Daniel in our list this evening, and there are others. I've limited it to four this evening. So look, if you will, with me at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. If you're taking notes this evening, I want you to make a note of four elements that are found in all of these visions. First of all, the vision comes at a particular time in which there is some difficulty going on with God's people. And because of that, God comes down and says, I want to show you that I'm still here. When we go through difficult times, that's probably one of the questions that we have in our mind. Is God still present? Does God care? We sing in the songbook, does Jesus care? And the answer is yes. So all four of these have that in common. There is something about it that is difficult. Number two, there's going to be some glorious impression of God. Not just your average scene or picture, but something very grand and glorious. Number three, there's always going to be a human reaction. And the human reaction is always the same. It's some sort of falling down in humility and a falling down in being impressed with the grandeur of God. And we need to be that way. When we open up our Bibles and we see God just about on every page, we need to be falling down, as it were, in heart and in mind, in humility and service to Him. And not in pride and arrogance and just dismissing it as, well, that was just a picture of God, no big deal. We need to be moved to be greater in our service to God. And then, in all four of these visions, we're going to find where God calls upon, in the case of Isaiah and Ezekiel, God, in the case of Paul and John, Jesus, calling upon individuals to go out and carry a divine mission. Go out and do something for me. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to be moved when we learn about God, not just some book knowledge, not just some information, some words on a page, and where we can isolate things and move things around and study things. But we need to have a personal change when we're learning about the nature of God to inwardly be moved to get up and do what we need to do to obey Him. Study, it starts with the book, it starts with the words, it starts with the text, but we can't have some sort of cold, impersonal approach to God. We need to be learning about Him and make those changes for greater service. So let's begin this evening by looking at the vision of Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. So somewhere around 740 BC, I saw the Lord sitting up upon a throne, high and lifted up. So first of all, what is the difficult time? Well, Uzziah was a good king. That's not necessarily the problem. He did offer up a sacrifice that he was not supposed to. We read about that in Chronicles. But it's the people at this time that are causing the spiritual difficulty. You may recall that Amos prophesied during the time of Uzziah. And do you remember in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1 where he says the people are at ease in Zion? They were materialistic. They were not serving God like they were supposed to. They were focused on money. This was a period of time in Israel that was they were well off financially, they were well off militarily, they were well off as far as how the country is running and things like that. Things are going well. They're going to be judged in about 20 years or so. But things are fine, everybody's fine, but they're not serving God. And so it was a difficult time spiritually speaking because the people are materialistically minded. They're at ease in Zion. Amos talks about they've got these beautiful couches that they sit on and nice homes, plastered homes, and we're all fine, but they're not serving the Lord. So in that year, in that time, I saw the Lord sitting up upon a throne. So here's your glorious impression of God. High and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. In Ezekiel, we've been studying about the cherubim. These are also heavenly angelic creatures. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the only place in the Old Testament where these are mentioned. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried upon another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him that cried. And the house was filled with the smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me." So here's the third element that you're going to want to notice. This human reaction. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I've seen the holiness of God, and I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." they were spiritually bankrupt. They were materially well off, but spiritually bankrupt. For mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. So during this spiritually dark period of time, Isaiah sees the glory of God. God is saying, I'm still here, and I'm holy. These people that you're around are unholy, but I'm here to remind you that I am holy. And it's a reminder to Isaiah of what God wants for us today. And so he says, woe is me. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven. And then now look at this next fourth element. There's a divine mission. The picture of God's glory was not just simply, hey, Isaiah, you're probably bored. Let me give you something to look at for a little while, and then when that's over with, just go back to your house and have a good day. It's meant to show that I am glorious, and I've got a job for you. And you're dwelling with these people that are sinful, and I want you to go and try to help them with the Word of God. So look at verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Even when times are bad, look at this, God wants His people to be helped in some way. Notice that. He doesn't just say, okay, they're bad, I'm just going to leave them. He sends them a prophet. Very, very important. Then said I, great attitude, here am I, send me. We used to sing that in our songbooks. Great song. Here am I, send me. Great attitude. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities be waste without inhabitant, and houses without man, and the land become utterly waste. And Jehovah have removed men far away, and the forsaken places be many in the midst of the land. And if there be yet a tenth in it, it also shall in turn be eaten up, as a terebinth and as an oak whose stock remains when they are felled. So the holy seed is the stock thereof. There are many wicked people, but of course there's also a small remnant of people as well. Keep preaching to them. Many will not hear. This is the passage that is quoted in Matthew 13 by Jesus in the parable of the sower. It's found in John 12. It's found in when Paul is preaching in Rome in Acts 28. And it's a great prophecy that would even be fulfilled in the New Testament of some who will not hear the Word of God. Notice the difficult times, the glorious impression, the human reaction, and the divine mission. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. Those of us here this evening that have been studying in the book of Ezekiel, of course, we've gone through that, and so I won't go down through in detail. I'll just hit some highlights of it. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. We find the same thing there. First of all, we find the difficult times. God's people are in Babylonian captivity. And this is the second wave that has come in 597. And now they're in the fifth year of this second captivity or second wave of captivity. So clearly the times are difficult, and God's people are sitting there by the river Chebar, and they recognize, oh, God means business. He's been telling us for many years in Jeremiah that this is going to happen. Oh, wow, He means business. His word has come true, and here we are sitting in Babylon, and so the times are difficult, and God opens up with this glorious vision. And so we find in verse 1 that the heavens were open, and I saw the visions of God. And what a great vision this is. And so we just recently went through this in class, chapter 1 and verse 4. It opens up with the four living creatures, and coming on down to chapter 1 and verse 15, the wheels and the eyes that are in the rims of the wheel. And then come down to chapter 1 and verse 22, the firmament, or the expanse that is sitting above these living creatures. And then on top of that, look at chapter 1, verse 27. There is a throne, and God is sitting on His throne in that great picture. What is this, chapter 1, verse 28? The glory of the Lord. It's not some interesting heavenly flying contraption. It's to impress Ezekiel, and then when he writes these things down, anybody that reads it thereafter, of the glory of God. And then look at his reaction in chapter 1 and verse 28. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And then what we've been studying recently in chapters 2 and 3, the divine mission or commission to get up and be a watchman to my people. And that's what Ezekiel is going to do. Brethren, I'm convinced that when we read in Scripture of the glory of God, His holiness, His greatness, what He can do, His nature, His character, it will change our behavior for the better and for the good. We don't want to be church bench warmers and pew warmers and mediocre and average and bare minimum Christians. We want to be out as active as we can, and I'm convinced that seeing the glory of God will help us to do that very thing. So we find Isaiah and Ezekiel experiencing the glory of God. In difficult times, they have a reaction that is humble and contrite, and they're told to get up and do God's will in preaching to others. Both of them would face people who would not listen. But they were to get up and do that anyway. Turn with me now to the New Testament in Acts, in the book of Acts, and let's consider when Paul is on trial before Agrippa, some things that he says there with regard to his conversion. And we will be reminded that in the New Testament, Paul is going to see the glory of Jesus. In Acts chapter 26, verse 9, the difficult time would be the persecution of the church. Paul is one of the greatest persecutors of the church. He said he was a blasphemer. He was violently aggressor. On another occasion, he writes about that. We're talking about a very difficult time for New Testament Christians in the book of Acts. Punishing them oftentimes, verse 11. In all the synagogues, I strove to make them blaspheme and being exceedingly mad against them. Look at that in your Bible. His mind was set, when he got up each day, my mind is set on persecuting Christians. That's where my mind is at. Well, he goes to Damascus to do that very thing. And it's on that road to Damascus, verse 13, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them that journeyed with me, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying unto me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goad or the prod. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen in me and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and the inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Wherefore, O King, now look at this in your Bible. Look at this. Wherefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto what? Unto what? The heavenly what? Vision. The heavenly vision. But declared both to them of Damascus first, that's back in Acts chapter 9, and all at Jerusalem and throughout all the country of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. I was not disobedient to what? The heavenly vision. If you come back with me to Acts chapter 22 and verse 11, when Paul was on trial earlier there, well, not on trial, he's giving his speech before the trial of the Sanhedrin in chapter 23. He's given his speech on the steps of the fortress of Antonia there. You remember in Acts chapter 22 and verse 11, "And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand that were with me, I came to Damascus." This was a glorious heavenly vision. This arrested Paul. This changed him. And in difficult times, men are being given a heavenly vision that arrests their attention and wakes them up and reminds them of important things to do. And I hope that when we open our Bibles, not only here but at home, in the world that we live in, it's easy to just slump into this ho-hum, you know, well, just kind of live in my Christian life. But I hope that when we open our Bibles and we see God on the pages, that we are moved to get up and be the kind of Christian that we need to be. So the difficult time is the persecution of the church. This glorious heavenly vision of Jesus. And Paul and the others fall to the ground. And Jesus says, get up. And he gives him this divine mission. It starts in verse 16. What a great mission it was to go to the Gentiles and get them to repent and turn to God and give them an opportunity, verse 18, to have remission of sins, just like the Jews. What a great mission that is to be saved. And of course, we know that Paul will spend the rest of his life doing that. What a great man. Spend the rest of his life in the hardest way possible serving Christ until he said at the end of his life and wrote, "I have fought the good fight." What a great man. It starts with being impressed with the glory of Jesus. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 1. And let's look at John on the island of Patmos. Of course, the difficult time here are Christians who are being persecuted. Toward the end of the first century, Rome is persecuting Christians greatly. Some are even dying. We read of Antipas, who was a martyr, who died for the cause of Christ. There were others who died for the cause of Christ. We have not experienced that in our country and in our time frame. And maybe it's hard for us to recognize what it means to be thrown to wild beasts or to be killed or to be imprisoned. Some are imprisoned. We read about that in Revelation chapter 2 with regard to the church at Smyrna. Some are going to be cast into prison and some are going to be killed. Antipas in chapter 2 and verse 13. Very difficult period of time. When Christians are going through difficult periods of time, what do you think of? Well, is Christ around? Does Christ care? Does He see my situation? And the answer is yes. So how does this book open up? Come with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. How does this book open up? Jesus is going to say in this book, "I'm going to judge Rome for what they're doing to Christians." He's going to say that. But that's not what he opens up with. What Jesus opens up with is this glorious vision of himself to remind John and the brethren that I am alive and I am here to help you and take care of you and to judge these people that are punishing Christians and persecuting Christians. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. "I, John, your brother and partaker with you in the tribulation." That's the difficult time that is going on. "And the kingdom and patience which are in Jesus was in the isle that is called Patmos." He wasn't there for a vacation. Why was he there? "For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." He was imprisoned as a Christian, as an apostle, as a preacher. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Brethren, why did Jesus want the brethren to know these things? Why write it down? Why not just see a vision and go on? Write it down so that they can be impressed with my glory. And when Christians are impressed with the glory of Christ, it encourages them to live faithfully. So he writes these churches, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum, and Thyatira and Sardis, and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks, one likened unto a son of man. Even Daniel in Daniel chapter 7 prophesied that one likened unto a son of man would come unto the Ancient of Days, to God Himself. Jesus would come to God Himself and receive authority and power. And so, son of man is often used for Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about at the breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were as white, white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire, and his feet were likened unto burnished brass, as if it had been refined in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters. Do you remember studying recently in Ezekiel 1? The voice of many waters of these living creatures with their wings, they're making this great noise. There is a picture here that is radiant. There is a sound that is radiant. There are sights that are radiant. It's to impress, to remind Christians and John that Jesus is still living and ruling. Well, continue on. Verse 16. And he had in his right hand the hand of authority and power, seven stars, and out of his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword. He's ready for battle. And he's going to battle Rome. And he's also going to battle unfaithful Christians. He's going to come and battle with unfaithful Christians. We read that in chapters 2 and 3. So it's not just Rome. We've got to be faithful to the Lord. And so he has this sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. What a grand and glorious picture this is. And when I saw him, here's your human reaction, just like in the other cases. I fell at his feet as one dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Brethren need to realize that Jesus is not in a tomb outside of Jerusalem somewhere. He is ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. Chapter 4 will remind them that God is on His throne, and chapter 5 will remind them that Jesus stands there at the right hand of Him that sits on the throne. Jesus is alive. So here's the divine mission. Write, therefore, the things which you saw, and the things which are, and the things which shall come to pass hereafter. And the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are seven churches. I am living. I'm in the midst of the seven churches. I hold their fate in my hand. I will communicate with them in these letters. I'm not dead. I'm alive. And John sees this great picture. The brethren will also learn about the glory of Jesus as well. Later, five of the seven churches that were not acting, brethren in those churches that were not acting properly, they're told to repent. Hopefully, looking at this glorious picture of Jesus will help them to repent. Well, who is this Jesus fellow? well, let me tell you about Jesus. And hopefully they would be, their behavior would change. And those brethren who are living faithfully in those two churches that are commended only, they're not condemned, Philadelphia and Smyrna, hopefully those faithful brethren will be reminded of that glorious picture of Jesus. And they'll be motivated to stay faithful to Him. So, before we close this evening, I want us to be reminded of how that we can see the glory of God in our lives even today. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul, John, they were experiencing difficult times. They were all given a glorious impression of either God or Christ. They were falling down or showing in some way their humility, and they were all given a divine mission. Just us this evening, reading Isaiah and Ezekiel and Acts 26 and Revelation 8, have we been impressed any at all this evening? When we read Isaiah about the holiness of God, and Ezekiel about the throne and power of God, and when we read about Jesus and Paul, and the love of Christ to go out and save Gentiles and use a persecutor and turn him into a preacher. Are we impressed with Jesus again by reading the text in Revelation 1 of His nature and His character? That's the whole point. And whether it's these four passages or many others from Genesis to Revelation, let's be impressed with the glory of God and then change our behavior to match that. As we close this evening, what are some things that we can think about with regard to the glory of God today? Well, first of all, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. Somebody says, well, when do I ever get to see the glory of God? Well, when you leave the building, just look up. Start right there. Somebody says, well, I'm not being given any picture of the glory of God. Yes, we are. Every day in creation. And when we see that and we realize that we're on this earth, and in the words of Isaiah, we're like little grasshoppers down here, and God sits above the circle of the earth. And when we think about the glory of God in the way that the universe is put together, which we couldn't even begin to talk about the detail and the design of all of that, we need to be reminded of the glory of God. Turn with me to that great psalm in Psalm 104 that speaks of God's care for His creation. It wasn't just simply the glory of God in Genesis 1 verse 1 when God created the heavens and the earth. But the great Psalm 104 talks about how that God continues to care for His earth. And by the way, what's going on outside right now? What's that? Well, the rain. And so God continues to watch over His earth. And that is discussed in Psalm 104. Let the glory of Jehovah endure forever. Let Jehovah rejoice in His works. This is a chapter about how that God continues to take care of His creation. So I just heard the thunder right there. Just the rain is showing God's glory in taking care of His creation. But then, the more we know about God and the more knowledge we have of God and His Word, we see the glory of God when we open up our Bibles. That's why our daily Bible reading is so important. Turn with me to Psalm 138. Psalm 138 and verse 1. I will give thanks with my whole heart before the gods while I sing praises unto Thee. I will worship toward Thy holy temple and give thanks unto Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. In the day that I called, Thou answerest me. Thou encouraged me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall give Thee thanks, O Jehovah, for they have heard of the words of Thy mouth. Yea, they will sing of the ways of Jehovah, for great is the glory of Jehovah. notice how God's glory is tied to His words and His truth. Verse 2. That's why we constantly have to have our Bibles open. And it's not just for learning for learning's sake or information for information's sake, but to come to know the glory of God in His words and in His truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when Paul contrasts the New Testament gospel with the Old Testament law, he describes the preaching of the gospel as a ministry of glory. And a gospel that saves people from sin, that's pretty glorious. And we need to be reminded of that as well. But then, somebody says, well, where can I experience the glory of the Lord? When we have a right relationship with God through Jesus. When we have faith in Christ and we're baptized into Him. Isaiah has several prophecies that are fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Isaiah says in chapter 35, chapter 40, chapter 58, chapter 60, when this Messiah comes, people will see the glory of the Lord. We've got to be in a right relationship with God. Let's look at one that we're familiar with that is fulfilled in the coming of John the Baptist, who announced the way before Jesus. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of one that cries. This is fulfilled in John the Baptist. Prepare ye the wilderness of the way of Jehovah. Make level in the desert a highway for our God. This is how you get to God. Get on the highway. How do we get on the highway to God? It's through Jesus Christ. Every valley shall be exalted. Humble people will be lifted up. Every mountain and proud people and hill shall be made low, and the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed. This is how you experience the glory of the Lord in your life. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Jehovah has spoken it. When we come and get on that highway to God, through Jesus Christ, that John was preparing that way for. You find the same thing in chapter 58, chapter 60, in our scripture reading tonight. They shall see the glory of the Lord. That's why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, that every knee should bow. We need to come and obey Jesus Christ. And it's hard for some people to bow. It's hard for some people to have humility, but when every knee bows and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, look at this, to the glory of the Father. Here's how you glorify God and you see God's glory. It's when we obey Jesus Christ. And then last of all, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Let us remain faithful to God so that we can see His glory in heaven. Whatever we're having to go through now in our life, let us stay faithful to the Lord. There are challenges that you have in your life. There are parenting challenges and work challenges and individual challenges that go on. Let's remain faithful to the Lord so that we can experience His glory one day. Speaking of heaven in Revelation 21 and verse 11. Let's back up to verse 10. And He carried me away in the Spirit. We're seeing the same type of thing in our study of Ezekiel. He carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was likened unto a stone, most precious, and so forth. This is a place where the glory of God is present. And verse 23, the city has no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. Somebody says, well, I've never seen a vision of God's glory like these men in the Bible. And that's true. But one day, you're literally going to see the glory of God in heaven. And what a great thing that'll be. That's why we need to keep being faithful toward that day. And John is writing to Christians who are being persecuted. Stay faithful to the Lord. You'll be in a place one day where what lights the city, what lights heaven, is the glory of God. What a great impression that will be for all eternity. I hope this evening that we've been impressed that to know the character of God changes our behavior. Boy, look at what it did with Saul of Tarsus. That's a pretty big change. And so as we go through our Bible and we see God on the pages of Scripture, let it mold and make our behavior to be better servants in His sight. If we can help you to make that change this evening, we would encourage you to do that. If we can help someone come back to the Lord or come to the Lord for the first time, let's leave this week, this evening, and go about this week impressed with the glory of God and get up and do what He wants us to do. Fall down in humility, get up in obedience. If we can help you to do that, why won't you come, and as we stand and as we sing.